And it's good to see everyone who the Lord has blessed. Now we're in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, where we read, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades." That word hell in the King James translation is Hades, the abode of the dead. And we find in Luke 16 that the abode of the dead was divided into two parts. I like to call it upper paradise and lower Hades. Upper Hades was where Lazarus and Abraham were. The lower part, lower Hades, was where the rich man was. You see. And this is, and paradise, through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, was removed to glory, was removed to heaven. Upper Hades is empty. There isn't anybody there. It's emptied. It was emptied by our Lord. For Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, where he says, "I knew a man about 14 years ago who was caught up to the third heaven, to paradise." Paradise, Hades of the old dispensation, was emptied at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, when a child of God dies, they go to be with Christ. You see. So, a lower Hades is still awaiting. It's still awaiting that what is known as the resurrection of damnation, to stand before God, to be judged, and to be cast into the lake of fire. There is no one yet in hell. In the final hell, Hades, or not Hades, but Gehenna is the Greek word in the New Testament. No one is in hell yet. The beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and his co-worker, are the first two that are there, according to Revelation. Number three is Satan himself. For we read earlier in chapter 20 that he's going to be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And then finally, here we find that hell, or Hades, is going to give up the dead which are in it. Just as heaven is going to give up the spirits and souls of them that are in it at the coming of the Lord. They who have died with Christ, he's going to bring them with him. You see, and they're going to be reunited to their bodies, which are going to be raised from the dead. That's what the resurrection of the saints is all about. It's the reuniting of the spirit and the soul with the body. And we're going to be forever with the Lord. One of the great teachings of the New Testament is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. For we're all acquainted with verse 19, where the apostle says, "What? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" But about two verses before that, it says, "Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ?" Our very bodies. You see, and in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it speaks of those who return with the Lord, they are seen to be in Christ, but so is the body that is raised from the dead. The bodies of the saints, they are in Christ, and they're going to be reunited at the coming of the Lord. That's why in Romans chapter 8, we read that creation that's travailing in pain until now, is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And the manifestation of the sons of God is going to take place at the return of the Lord, when our Lord comes back, and creation is going to be restored to its pristine glory and beauty as it was in the days of the Garden of Eden. But for those who are lost, for those who are lost, there is no hope. Let us continue reading in verse 13, where we read, "Death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So we want to notice, first of all, number 4 on page 27. First, you have the greatness of the throne. Man thinks that God is an old grandfather who can be pushed any way he likes. He's a grandfather on a rocking chair, smiling at his grandchildren. You know how we love the grandchildren. Being a parent is wonderful. Being a grandparent is also wonderful. It's great. And I know that grandparents permit the grandchildren to get away with a few things. I try not to, but I know they do. But God is not that way. Don't ever get an idea that God is like us. You see, in the 50th Psalm, down about verse 8, God says, "You thought that I was just like you." God is not like us. We are depraved by nature. And it's only a new heart and a new nature given by God that we are able to think the thoughts of God, the greatness of the throne. When I read that verse in Hebrews chapter 4, "Therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace." Now, while you and I, who are saved by grace, we come to the throne of grace, let us never forget, it's a throne. It is a throne of grace. And here it is a great white throne. This is not a throne of grace now. This is a throne of government. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." And because of the death of Christ and his subsequent resurrection from the dead, all are drawn to Christ. Some are drawn in grace. And we're here this morning to sing the praises of our great God and to rejoice in this grand redemption that was initiated through Christ. But we're drawn by grace. But there are those who will not be drawn by grace. They prefer their own way. They will be drawn by government. And here we see in this passage, they are drawn by government. The greatness of the throne, it is a judgment of all the wicked. You see, "Be in your paper, heaven and earth have passed away." Matthew 5, verse 18, our Lord says, "Heaven and earth shall not pass away until every jot and every tittle of the law is fulfilled." And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, he said, "Heaven and earth will not pass away till all be fulfilled." Heaven and earth have passed away, but you see, God's word has not. And God has magnified his word, we read in the Psalms, above all his name. And men are going to stand before God's appointed judge. And in John's Gospel chapter 5, the Lord Jesus said, "Because he's a son of man, all judgment has been committed unto him." They're going to stand before the one who bears in his body the emblems of man's deeds. For man revealed his heart as it really is at the cross on Calvary's Hill. No one ever lived like Jesus Christ. He went about doing good. He never spoke evil. He never committed sin. All on Palm Sunday that was celebrated, they cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But just a few days later, they said, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him." That just shows what your heart and my heart is like by nature. We want our own way. And he, that one in whose hands are the marks of Calvary, and in whose side is a spear wound of Calvary, he is the judge upon the throne. Notice too, you see the vastness of the throng. The dead, small and great, stand before the throne. Psalm 1 says, "The wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." But they're called before the throne of God. And that expression, "the wicked shall not stand in the judgment," in other words, they don't have a place to stand, is what it really means. We have an expression, "they don't have a leg to stand on." You've heard that, haven't you? And the wicked don't have a leg to stand on in the judgment. Think of it. As they stand before God to be judged. In other words, they're going to stand before the throne. And in verse 13, we find the vastness of the throng. The sea is going to give up their dead. My brother-in-law, who was lost, who said so with his own lips, who would not listen to the gospel. Just a few days before he died, I made a trip to Florida just to talk with him. He said, "I'm going to escape God. When I die, they're going to burn my body and the ashes are going to be scattered over the sea, over the ocean. All I got to say is this." He was a fool. The fool has said in his heart, "No God for me." He was a fool. You see, the sea is going to give up the dead. And Hades and the grave deliver up their dead. But now notice the justness of the trial. As they stand before God, they're going to find that God is absolutely righteous. That means he is absolutely right in all that he does. God cannot do wrong. God, whatever he does, is perfect. Whatever he does is righteous. Whatever he does is holy. So we find the books were opened. Isn't that something? The books were opened. A few years ago, I remember when Mr. Hill worked for Kaiser Roth. And they installed a computer at Kaiser Roth, and they had to have a whole basement. Not a whole basement, but a big room in the basement to put the works in. Now, you can put everything that they had in that big room in the basement in a little thing about that size in a small computer. The amazing thing is this. If man is able to store knowledge and records on a little chip about the size of your fingernail, how about God? The books were opened. The books were opened, John says, as he views from the mountain the greatness of the throne, the vastness of the throng, and the justness of the trial. And then, of course, there's the book of life. We used to sing that hymn years ago. It's in our hymn book, but we don't sing it. "Is my name written there on the page white and fair?" I used to love the second stanza of that hymn. "Lord, My sins, they are many, like the sands of the sea. But thy blood, O my Savior, is sufficient for me. For the promise is written in white letters that glow, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them like snow. Oh, my friend, the book of life is going to be opened. And when you get to the last verse, whosoever name was not found there is cast into the lake of fire. The nice part about it, it reminds me of Alex Stewart, the preacher. He said, I was in the London train station one day. Alex Stewart's with the Lord quite a few years. He's a Scotsman. And he loved to sing in the middle of his sermon. He had a lot of choruses on his mind. My, that man could preach. I loved to listen to him. I still remember his first sermon. His first sermon that I ever heard him preach in my hearing was in John 13. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I'll never forget, as long as I live, I don't believe, his sermon. But he said he was in the train station in London, and a man came up to him and he said, Alec, I just learned something. I'll not know whether I'm saved or lost until that day when I stand before God and he divides the sheep from the goats. And Alec said, my, that's a new thought. He said, tell me something. Suppose the Lord says to you in that day, you're a goat. What are you going to do about it? You see, the nice part about it is this. Today you can be saved. Today is the day of salvation. And a person who trusts Christ can have the assurance that our name is written in heaven. Our Lord said to his disciples, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice in this, that your name is written in heaven. This is the thing that's most important. Is your name in that book, the book of life. And the nice part about it, the Lord Jesus says in John 6, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And that's where John Bunyan got assurance, in that part of John 6. Knowing John Bunyan for the Calvinist he was, you'd think that he got his assurance out of the first half of that verse. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. But he got no assurance there. But when he got to the second part, he did. And you can read it in his book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The books are open, but notice B, man is judged according to his works. The man who says, I want to be judged on my own record. You will be. That's what a black man told me once in the veterans hospital when I tried to talk to him about being saved when I went to see Mr. Anthony years ago. He said, I want to tell you I'm going to be judged on my own record. He will be. God will give man what he wants. I want to tell you one person who doesn't want to be judged on their own record. It's me. I know me better than anybody here knows me. And I'll tell you this. I don't want to be judged on my record. Christ bore my judgment for me on the cross. And my soul sings with the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And I am thankful that I'm his and he's mine. I don't want to be judged on my record. No, indeed. Furthermore, notice 4. We have the fearfulness of the treatment. The scripture says they were cast alive into the lake of fire. This is a second death. The second death. In other words, notice A. Man is now spiritually dead, but aware of physical life. That's what Ephesians 2 says. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. wherein in time past ye walked. In other words, he's giving us a description of what we were like before we were saved, but we were spiritually dead, but very aware of physical life. But now notice B. The second death is a death wherein there is no more life. It is complete separation from God. I tell you, while I was dead in trespasses and sins, there was hope. There was hope, and the hope reached me through the gospel. And this is why God tells us who are saved to be diligent to tell people how to be saved. And the sad part is, according to C in your paper, they who appear at this judgment shall not escape the sentence of eternal damnation forever. I know we like that hymn, Amazing Grace, especially the final stanza, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. But when they've been there 10,000 years, enduring the punishment of the lake of fire in all its blackness, they've still just as long to go. There's only one way of escape. It is through Christ. It is not through a church we belong to. It's through a person that we become united to when we're saved, even our Lord Jesus Christ. What a passage. What a passage. We move on to the next chapter. Chapter 21 of Revelation. And we're going to be on page 28 of our notes. And we're going to read a little portion of this chapter. We certainly won't get over page 21. Our page 28 is in two sections too. And we won't get over it. But I want you to read with me a few verses here in chapter 21. After the awfulness of chapter 20, the ending of the chapter, we come to chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You see, heaven and earth have passed away back in chapter 20, before he saw the great white throne. And now he says, you'd say, what does God have for his elect people? What does God have for those who are united to Christ, whose names are written in the book of life? Well, here it is. Here it is. And verse 2 says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. No wonder. Romans 8 says, we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Think of it. He that overcometh shall inherit, how much? All things. Are you sure? Well, read the last three verses of Romans, or 1 Corinthians 3. It says, all things are yours. You know, the Corinthians were living and acting as though, you know, the way to up is really up. And that's how they were acting. You know, and if you can't get high enough, you stand on something. And a lot of times the thing you stand on is another person. You stand on somebody. You see, the way to up is not up. The way to up is down. You see, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And the great example is the person of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing of rapine or robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. You see, the way to up is down. And Elisha Huffman had it right when he wrote, down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Well, we'll keep reading for just a little bit. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. When you get to that verse 8, you have eight classes of sinners who will not be enjoying the city. And you need to think them all through. Well, let's just look at the introduction on the top of page 28. The chapter before us introduces us to the new heavens and the new earth. This is a city that had Abraham's attention. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, we read that they looked for a city that hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. The first thing that ever, or the first name of God that was ever revealed to Abraham, you find it in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 7, about verse 2, in the address of Stephen, where Stephen says, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. And Abraham was never the same. And the God of glory has revealed himself to everyone who is saved. For it tells us that God who, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, about verse 6, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shone in our hearts to give to us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is in him that we find it all. In Isaiah, notice on your paper, in Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25, the new heavens and the new earth are linked in context with a thousand-year reign of Christ. Don't ask me how to separate them. I don't know. Don't ask me what it means. I don't know either. I just know that they're linked there in Isaiah chapter 65, where God says, and he uses the same Hebrew word, behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come into mind. Imagine, we won't even remember this place. And it's in that same context that he speaks of conditions that exist during the thousand-year reign of Christ. He even speaks of death in that passage. You ask me, I believe what you have there is a good combination of the 20th chapter of Revelation, the thousand-year reign of Christ, everything revealed in Revelation 20, and the glorious city that's revealed in Revelation 21. Now, the new heavens and the new earth will have a new administration. Aren't you glad we won't have trickle-down economics and we won't have Clinton economics or any other kind? It's a new administration. We're going to have the God of glory, the man of Calvary, on the throne. You know, in the Bible, God placed a few men in a place of authority on the throne. You need to think about them. He put Joseph on the throne. He put David on the throne. He put Daniel on the throne. Really. When we look at those three men, which of them did God not deal with in training them to adversity? Joseph had the adversity of Potiphar's home and the prison. David had the adversity of a jealous old king by the name of Saul. Daniel had the adversity of those who were so jealous of him, they had him put in a den of lions. But each of them, and when our Lord came, the scripture says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. A new administration, and I like to think there's a new administrator. It's going to be our blessed Lord himself. Now notice the new creation. First of all, there's the passing of the old creation. Verse 1. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. But now notice, there's a presentation of the new creation in verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And in this passage, we have the new things of the new creation. First of all, A, there's a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. B, there's a new relationship between God and his redeemed people. 3, there are new conditions for redeemed man. New conditions. 4, or D, there's a new home for the bride. Oh, we used to, the old-fashioned revival, our quartet, had a hymn that they used to sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." But you know, while there are some Reformed theologians who didn't 100% agree with that hymn, I'll tell you this, it's true. This world is not our home. There's a new home for the bride. And then E, there's a new glory. There's a new temple. There's new light. We read in chapter 21 or 22, there's no need of the sun nor of the moon. They won't be needed anymore. Oh, my. And there's perfect life. Well, there's a lot in chapter 21. There's a new city. And in that bright city, glory white city, you and I shall shine as the brightness of the firmament with the Lord forever. What can we say? What the bride says in the close of the book, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Oh God our Father, we thank you on this day wherein the world commemorates and celebrates the resurrection of thy Son. We thank you that his resurrection assures us of a home in glory, of being forever with the Lord. We ask you now to take this word and with it encourage each of our hearts to love and to good works until that day when we behold the King in his beauty, even thy dear Son, whom you raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Amen.